I want to tell you a little something, and then Philip's got some resources that he's going to make available for you. But I'm really excited. I've been in talks with the ministerial, and St. Rose, the Catholic Church, is going to participate. The Anglican Church is going to participate. Christian Life Assembly Church is going to participate, and this local church. We have never done this before, and this is a very big step for the ministerial to the churches to be having this kind of visible presence together. The plan is to meet from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock. Where we're going to go, downtown is a disaster.
Yes.
So, where we're going to go to is when you're heading out of town, after you cross the bridge, there's the park and ride. There is the high school, and on the high school side of the road, you'll be able to go down that secondary road to the high school. There's a sidewalk across from the park and ride that we're going to be able to use. I've spoken to the police. I've told them that we're going to be there. If we need extra space, we can go across to the other side of the highway, for there's a smaller sidewalk on the park and ride side. But what we'll plan on doing is we will all meet on the high school side. And then the plan is that we'll be there from 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock. I just want to remind you, we're making signs. This is my sign. And, you know, it's not fancy, but it gets across the point. Very easy to make. We are in a silent vigil, so we're not yelling at cars when they go by. We're praying. Praying for our nation. And what's going on, and praying for people who have experienced abortion, they know healing in their lives and find that God's mercy is there for them. Those who are making that choice or are faced with that choice, that they would consider the option of life. It's also important that we're doing this together with the other churches. And so it's a great thing, as you know, get there and you see somebody you don't know, assume they're from the Catholic Church, the Anglican Church, or the Christian Life Assembly Church, and introduce yourself. It's wonderful for us to be able to do this. And on the newsletters, there's been a list of things that you can say. We have asked, and amongst the churches agreed, we're not putting up pictures of dead babies, and we're not calling people murderers. We're choosing to represent that we stand for life. Now, Philip has some poster boards that he's going to make available to you as well. So, here's some.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Dr. Tony Bennett. I'm a medical expert and an accredited expert in the things that I'm about to say. 60% of all Canadian women by the age of 45 have had an abortion. 60%. That affects men to the same extent. That means about 50% of all the children grow up in a home where there has been an abortion. That gives them the sense they ought not to be alive, existential guilt. And you can do something, and the pastor has invited you to do this, and you say, well, what effect does it have? It has an immense effect on you. You keep saying, somebody ought to do something. Well, you are the somebody, and this will be your first step in doing something. These are signs that I used in my last campaign out here in Sioux. Some of you will remember. I didn't win, but I defeated a bad, bad candidate. And that's what I'm hoping. But anyhow, these signs are available. And as the pastor said, you can write what you want to write on the back. And I've got a whole series of things you can say that are scientifically correct. Like, abortion is not good medicine. There is absolutely no evidence that abortion is of any good for anybody. It is not medically, not psychiatrically, not surgically good for anybody. It is only harmful. And it's the cause of most of the depression in Canada. And you can say that. And there are people out there who want to hear you say that because they're reaching out looking for somebody who will talk to them about abortion. So abortion is killing Canada, Germany, Italy, and Japan. What do you know those three countries as? The Axis, right? The Axis during the Second World War, the Axis. Those three countries are now in a state where they cannot economically recover because their population is going down so rapidly. And that will happen in Canada. And so you guys that depend upon population, you think of abortion and the diminishing population rate here. And you can put on your side, Canada needs kids. Soon needs young people. And whether it has any effect on anybody else, God will bless you. And there are signs like this that you can find on the back of my beat up old green sport Cherokee out there. Help yourself and write whatever you want on here. That's true and God honoring. And bless you, Pastor.
Okay, thank you, Philip. Thank you. Each one of us, I want to set up the question in the coffee time. Each one of us has had varying experiences when it comes to attending and being a part of a church. For how many of you is this church the only church that you've attended regularly? Is there anyone here? This is the only church that you've attended. Okay, I see Megan's hand. Oh, and Carol. Interesting. How many of you have attended five or less different churches in a lifetime? Okay, many, many of you. How many have attended 6 to 10 different churches? Okay, interesting. Okay, very. Anybody more than 10? Okay, all right. What intrigues me about this, if we were to put together our collective experiences of churches, we've been in hundreds of churches, which is really, really significant. So as we go to our coffee time, what I want you to talk about is, first of all, in your mind, think upon a positive church experience that you've had. And then share with somebody your answer to this question. What, in your estimation, made that church experience positive? What was it? And as you go for coffee time, there's couple piles here. There's a booklet that's called Membership Matters. There's one for everybody. So every person, please pick it up. This is the booklet that we'll be using for the next 7 weeks. You pick that up. There's this, and it's entitled, you'll see Saturate, if it could be one per couple. And this is a photocopied, so which means you can read it, but you cannot keep it permanently. You must destroy it at some point in a couple weeks. But the information in, I'm going to explain how it ties into what we're going to be doing in the life groups this week. Really, really good information here for you to read. So that's one per couple or one per person if you're single. Then on the other side of this are the condensed version of the teaching notes. So that if you want to refer to those in your teaching time or in your life groups, you can. And some of the key points and scriptures are there as well. If you want the full teaching notes, they'll be on the website, and I'll put them up tomorrow, and you can access them. And sometimes what I do on the teaching notes when I post them, if there's other stuff and I've been researching, I'll just leave it at the end. And so if you scroll down, you'll see other stuff there. I reached the point where I said, I don't think it fits, but I'll leave it there anyways, because I might come back to it. And so there might be other information that you would want to access. So the question is, a positive church experience you had, think about that, and then share with one another, what was it that made it positive? And if you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here. Yes, oh yes, and also this, because it's Communion Sunday, it's Benevolence Offering Sunday, and if you would like to have that gift receipted, Denise is back there. She has these blue envelopes, and she'll be happy to give you one. Thank you for reminding me. All right, and the reason we do this is it gives us a chance to meet one another, to say hello, introduce ourselves, but talk about a question that relates to the teaching time and get our minds geared up and thinking upon it. So I'll call you back in about 5-6 minutes. A positive church experience, and what do you think made it that way for you? If I could have got into the kitchen, I would have poured it down the sink. It was horrible. And I said, Andrew, your coffee is rotten. He says, I know, Dad. And he said, because he listens to the messages online, he said, yeah, and I know you serve fair trade Colombian. Anyone else? Yes, Bruce. Say that again. Support that made the difference. Bruce was saying it's the support he's experienced, and he's so grateful for the help this church has given to him since the time of the fire. So this is where we want to delve into, and I want to tell you why I see these next 7 weeks being so important. It's necessary for us to talk about what the church is and what it is that Jesus is calling us to do. We've passed this mark where we've spent a year together. You've had a chance to get to know me. I've had a chance to get to know you, chance to interact in town and see what God is doing here in this town and where people are at. And it's good for us to have this conversation over these next 7 weeks about what it is to be the Church of Jesus in this particular time. There's a picture, Matthew, we want to put up. And we'll just hold it there, because today's teaching is bridge builders and web spinners. One thing that's really important when we're going to be looking at this is I want to give to you the example of synergy. Clydesdale horses, and here's the picture of one. One Clydesdale horse can pull 5 ton. How many do you think two could pull? 15, I've heard. No, more. More. Less. 25 is close, 23. Two can pull 23 tons. One can pull 5 tons. Now, the reason why the principle of synergy is so important, and there's these two pictures, and they were the best I could come up, but the first one is of people sitting in a dinghy, and you can get this sense, they're not going to go far together. Everybody, the way you're paddling, and sometimes I think if we don't have these talks about what the church is and what it is that God's calling us to do, we can sometimes, some are pulling one way and somebody else is pulling another way. I had a chance when I went to Trinity Western and did my Master of Arts there to go in a, I don't know what you call it, but the next picture, this. 8 people who sit together, there's a focus to it. I could not believe how fast and far we could go when we went in the same direction and pulled together. And that's part of what I'm thinking as we have this, why it's so important that we be moving together in step with the Spirit, but with one another. And in order to have that, because of the vast experiences we've had in so many different churches, it's good for us to talk together about where we've been, what we've experienced, but most importantly, what does the Bible say to us about the Church of Jesus? We want to be a church where synergy happens, where things that wouldn't be possible for one person to do happen when a group of people do it together. And so my hope is these talks that you will have in your life group will be engaging and insightful and helpful. Now, how this booklet works is you'll see there's a blank page with the teaching title, and then there's some information after that. Those are articles or things that I've included for you to use potentially in your life group. As well, I'm giving you the sermon notes, and I'm giving you this handout that I've given you today. It is more than you will be able to use in your life groups. I've done that intentionally. I want you to pick the parts that are most important, where the members of your group that want to talk about, and then the rest of it, just look over yourself. And it probably would be helpful if you look over at yourself before you come to your life group. And then when the question is asked, what do we need to dig into? Where are some questions that are being raised that you'll be able to do that? I will comment on the article Saturate that I've given to you, how I would encourage you to use it this particular week, but I'll wait to the end because it ties in to the application. Now, there are two passages that we're going to consider today. The first one reminds us of what the church is, and the second one speaks to what the church does. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 to 19. And so if you have your Bibles or your iPhone or a tablet, if you want to open it up there, Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to be reading together verses 17 to 19. There we go. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." Now, what was revealed to Peter? Well, we need to look to the verse previous, and verse 16 says this, "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.'" And the answer was in response to a question that Jesus had asked back in verse 14. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The word Christ is a title. Many of you know that. It means Messiah. Jesus was the long-expected, long-anticipated king. And what we see here in what is said by Peter is that Jesus is more than a good man. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a religious leader. Peter identified Jesus as God's son. And significantly, as he makes this statement, we must not miss what Peter was told by Jesus when Jesus said, and I'll read it again in verse 17, "This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." And it's interesting, as we engage in discussions with people, and those of you who have become followers of Jesus already, and those of you who are considering, it will happen. But there is a place where we explore who Jesus is, or we find ourselves drawn to him, or somebody speaks to us in the midst of crisis, and we begin to turn our lives to him. But the reality is, the knowledge of who Jesus is a revealed knowledge. You can't figure it out yourself. The Father makes it known to you. What happens is, as we have our part and as we turn our lives toward the Lord, as we begin to pursue after him, God, in that response, responds to us, and he reveals Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, he goes on in verse 18, and this is what Jesus said next, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," and there's a little footnote that says it also can be hell, "will not overcome it." Question we want to ask, and there's lots of controversy that comes out of this. This is one of those foundational verses that the Roman Catholic Church would appeal to for the office of the papacy. And as we look at this, we need to go back and understand what the original language is, the words that they are using when it comes to the name of Peter and the rock. So the name, that word Petros, that is the Greek word for the name of Peter. The next one, the word Petra, it should come up there next, Matthew. Petra, that is the word, the Greek word that was used when Jesus said, "upon this rock." Now you go, well, they look like they're similar, and it's true, but they are very different. And the fact that they're different is hugely significant. The next click will show to us. Petra is a feminine noun. And the word Petra means a large, and next click, Matthew, is it's a large rock, bedrock. It's used, that word Petra is used in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23 and 24, when it talks about the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And then it goes on in verse 24 and says that when the rains came, his house didn't go down because he built it on the bedrock. Now, when you come to the word Petros, Petros is a masculine, next click, is a masculine noun, and that word means rock. And the Greek, next click, Matthew, it's a boulder or a stone, and in the Greek language, they would use it of a stone that you could pick up and throw. So it could be a good-sized stone, but you don't pick up bedrock and throw it. So here's the contrast. Now, what's intriguing is Jesus, as he makes this statement to Peter in verse 18, he goes along and says, "And I tell you that you are Petros." He didn't say, "And on this rock, Petros, I will build my church." He said, you are Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. So it's obvious from the grammar and the words that are used, Jesus is not referring to Peter as the rock upon which he would build his church, which leaves us with the question, what then was Jesus referring to? Well, then you read in context, and it answers it for you. You go back and Peter, you know, Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Peter answered. People, you know, all these different ones were given, and then Peter says, but you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter. The Father has revealed this to you. You're Peter, you're a rock, but on this bedrock of who I am, I will build my church. And that makes all the difference, because the church of Jesus is rooted, built upon, comes out of the person of Jesus, not a human being. And that's very, very significant as we look at this. Now, there's an article that I quoted in the handout notion. You can see that. I'm not going to refer to it because, in essence, I've given you the summary of what this man who wrote the article, and his name was James McCarthy, but it's in there for you to see. Now, there's something else that we need to consider as to what Jesus said about his church. For he presses on, and he says to Peter, I will build my church upon who I am. Now, we come to understand this is the life of Jesus, but also the death that he gave in sacrifice for the sins of the world. We understand that his work entailed also when he walked out of the tomb 3 days later, having defeated sin and death. All this encompasses what the church of Jesus is built upon. And he goes on and he says to Peter that statement, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, I want you to realize that Jesus did not say, and hell will not overcome it. Did you see the word that he used? The what? The gates of Hades will not overcome it. What are gates? They're an entrance, but when you close them, they're also protection. They're part of a defense. A city would have walls, and a city would have gates. And in a time of war, the gates would be closed so the invading army could not get into the city. The picture that Jesus is painting of here, and let me ask this question, who's coming against whom? We many times think we live in the midst of a dark world and we see hell coming against what's right and good. The picture that Jesus portrays is very different. It's the church storming the gates of hell. It's the church not on defense, but on the offense. It's the church that's threatening to overwhelm hell instead of hell overwhelming the church. Now, why I say this, and it's so important when we think of the church and who we are because of who Jesus is, that this picture resonates within our mind, because one of the strategies of the darkness seeks to intimidate and to create fear that it is more than it is. 1 Peter 5:8 explains this. This verse was given, and we'll click the sign. Peter wrote, he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I want to remind you that at the cross, the lion's claws were taken out. And yes, he roars. And he will mangle and mess up your life if you give him an opening into your life. But he is a defeated enemy. And his days are numbered. And he knows that and is desperate to do all the havoc that he can in this opportunity that still is afforded to him. And so he'll roar and he'll intimidate. I've been told a number of times since we've moved here, there are X number of covens of witches in Souk. I don't doubt that. There was an article in Canadian Geographic in the fall 24 edition, and guess what it's called? Witchy Victoria. And it confirms there's a lot of occult activity on Vancouver Island. And we know that. There's a lot of occult activity all down the coast, all the way down to California. This seems to be, but it's not here. There's occult activity that's going on in Ottawa when we live there. No matter where you are, there's these pockets of this. But sometimes when it's given, I will have this sense of people like, whoa, there's 14 covens, or there's 20 covens, or there's 30 covens in the area. And it's almost this trepidation that there's some fear. And be mindful of what Jude 9 teaches. Even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." I want to respond to those pieces of info by saying, we don't live in fear of however many covens there are in Souk. And the fact that Victoria is witchy, so what? They are in fear of the Church of Jesus. And you need to be aware of that fact. One of the reasons why they'll try to create havoc in a church and create that is because they know if they can distract a church and keep it from being on the move and get people all wrapped up in what's going on in their own lives, they will not be the church militant. And when the church is militant, it pushes back the darkness. Walk into a dark room. All you have to do is turn on a light switch, and what happens? The darkness goes. And we are the light of Christ in this world. And where we go, our presence brings light that pushes back the darkness. And Jesus wants us to know that. He says, my church, built upon who I am and what I have done, the gates of hell will not overcome it. Rather, my church will overcome hell. And so these are dark days. But these are also glorious days where tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people are being brought into the kingdom of God around the world. And we must not forget that. Our country is in a dark time. But it does not have to stay like this. Read the history of revivals. It's in the darkest moments when people desperately cried out to God that awakening came. And we are ripe. We are due, long overdue, for another awakening. And I believe as we think of who we are in church, this church, in partnership with other churches in Souk, oh, can you imagine how this town could be transformed? When the Church of Jesus Christ is on the move, following its Savior, bringing the good news of life to those who are so lost without Jesus. Now, the church, Jesus is describing it here, but we also know once you move into the epistles, the church is the body of Christ. So I have my body. You look at me and this is Rick, and my body does all kinds of different things for me. And the church is the body of Christ. And this speaks to both what the church is and what the church does. And when he ascended back to heaven, Jesus did not cease to be active on earth. Those of you who follow Jesus, you know this. I'm simply reminding you that Jesus is active in his world through his church. And that's why we're called his body. Now, when you think about it, it was an incredibly gutsy, incredibly risky decision Jesus made when he put his reputation and mission in our hands. I sometimes go, oh, man. Okay, you did it. And I believe this is the wisdom of God. But it seems sometimes we get it right and other times we don't. And yet he puts his reputation in our hands. And I would say to you, every generation of believers has been the body of Christ, and it's our turn now. Jesus wants to express himself through you and I into this town and all the places where we go. Now, the second passage, and we need to move through this quickly, is found in John chapter 1, and it speaks about what the church does, and it's based upon what Jesus did. John chapter 1 and verse 9. And we will begin to read there. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And I want to remind you, it had always been the plan of the Father, Son, and Spirit that Jesus would come into the earth. Before the creation of the world, it was the plan that he would be the Savior. They decided, and he never looked back, he would come to earth. At the time that was, Scripture says, was the fullness of time, but at the time of his choosing, he was born. He visited this planet. There was never a moment, I said, when he erred from that, and even though in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he questioned, oh God, is there no other way? Do not forget that he said, your will be done. And he pressed through on that. Jesus came to the earth to do the Father's will. In verse 10, it says that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. I can only imagine what it must have been like for him, the creator of the world, to walk in all that he had created, and nobody recognized him. Verse 11 goes on, and it says this, that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus wasn't parachuted to this earth. He came through a family. He was born into a Jewish family. He was in that long lineage of people who were in relationship with God. And it says he came to his own, and they didn't receive him. An incredible statement. You know, he came to a world that was indifferent, and he came to his own people, and they didn't want his help. But verse 12 and 13 makes this incredible statement, because it was not all about people who didn't want him. Verse 12 and 13 says that, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And the remarkable thing is that a person who will receive Jesus, a person who will believe in him, a miracle takes place. There is a rebirth within them. And this is connected to what Jesus came to do. He came to make God known, but he came also to bring new life to those who were far from him. Now, what we come to understand in verse 14 is that Jesus' coming was to make God accessible. And it says the Word became, verse 14, be flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. And the reality is when people understood, when they turned their lives and the Father revealed to them who Jesus was, they saw the glory of God in the person of Jesus. And he came to make God known. Now, this passage teaches us that in coming to the world, Jesus built relational bridges. And that's one part of the teaching title, Bridge Builders. Jesus took the initiative. In other words, he didn't come because we sent an SOS to heaven, help. He came because he knew we needed help. And he came in spite of the fact that we didn't want it. And when his time on earth was done, Jesus made this remarkable statement to his followers in John 20 and 21, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And John 1 talks about how the Father sent him. And Jesus says, in the same way I was sent, I'm sending you. This gives us an understanding. You know, we've looked at who the church is. This is now explaining what the church does. We are sent in the same way Jesus was sent. Now, do you realize when he said this? It's the night of the day which he rose from the dead. They're in the upper room. The doors are locked. They're afraid, it says, of all that's been going on the last couple of days. And Jesus appears in that room, comes through a locked door, and he says to them, peace be with you. Shows them his hands, his feet, his side, and then he says to them, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Do you see how this is a game changer? The resurrected Christ appears to them and says, everything has changed. I'm alive from the dead. I've accomplished what I came to do. The guilt of sin has been paid for the world. Now go as I have been sent. And you get it, they're going out with what mission? Jesus lives. And so what we do as a church comes out of this reality. Jesus lives. He's not dead. Remarkable statement that is made to this. Then there's something, another piece that I hope will catch you off guard and go, ah, I see it now. In John chapter 20 and 21 and 22, I want to read this because he says to them, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And then verse 22 says, and with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when Adam was created, Genesis 2:7, when Adam was created, formed out of the dust, Scripture says he, referring to God, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Do you see the parallel that's happening here? The resurrected Christ walks into a room to a group of disciples who are terrified and afraid. He reveals that he has risen from the dead. He says, I'm sending you out as the Father sent me. And then he goes, receive the Holy Spirit. And when he breathed into Adam, that was when Adam became a living being. And when he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, these men and women who were in that upper room became alive spiritually. You cannot separate, I'm sending you, from receive the Holy Spirit. If we think we can go into the world as Jesus was sent without the Holy Spirit, we are fooling ourselves, and our adversary, the devil, will have a great time mauling us and kicking us all around. It's the two go together. Receive the Holy Spirit. I love it because here it's the case. He goes, receive. Take into your very being my Spirit. And when my Spirit is in you, then you will be able to build bridges as I have. When my Spirit is in you, you will be able to speak in situations where you think, I could never open my mouth and say anything. Because it's the Spirit that enables you to become the body of Christ. You see the incredible miracle that takes place, and how desperately we need to know the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, to be those men and women, a community of believers who are known as those who follow Jesus and in whom the Spirit of God resides. We are the voice of Jesus to souk. We are his feet that will go to people and his hands that will serve others. What I want you to walk away with today is this clear understanding of what the church is, the body of Christ, and what we do. We are the sent ones. Now, this is where the article that I gave to you that I want you to read. And I would encourage you, if everyone hasn't read it, when you come to your life group, to read through it. This is how it works out when we're sent. One of the things, I'm reading this book, it's entitled Saturate. And as I'm working with this text, I go, okay, so this is what the teaching is saying, but we're still left, so how does that work in my day-to-day life? How do I play this out? And this particular chapter in the book, and so like I said, you may have this, but you have to destroy it when you've read it, because it's photocopied. You can't buy the book if you like it, but you need to give honor to where honor is due to the person. I've given this because there's no way I could get it to you sooner. I read this chapter yesterday and I thought, oh, this has got to go on Sunday's teaching. So this will give to you practical illustrations of how you're sent and what you do as you're sent to people. And it will give to you six different ways in which your life group can be involved in the lives of other people. To speak with them, to listen to them, to be engaged in their lives, all the while looking for that opportunity to speak of the good God who's radically changed your life as you've come to know him. And his name is Jesus. So enjoy this. Now, if questions come up in your small groups, email me, please. Don't leave a question hanging and say, well, you know, you think, well, I think Rick meant that. Well, if you don't know, email me, call me. I'm always happy to answer and clear it up. Sometimes what's in here doesn't come out here. You've probably noticed that on Sunday sometime because my mind gets going so fast that my mouth doesn't keep up. Well, the same thing can happen. You know, I'm jotting down stuff on all these notes and I might not have expressed it completely. It's in a way that you can understand. Then email me or call me and get it clear. But if stuff is left, email me because I may be able to answer it the following Sunday as we work our way through this series. I like how this says, churches where God is on the move are places where the people have somehow been encouraged to speak frequently, courageously, and without fear to their unchurched friends about the incredible goodness of God. What we've looked at and the examples here will give you some good tools of how to do that. So Lord, we pray you would take this teaching these passages, and you would just stir in our hearts the reminder of who Jesus is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remind us that your church is based on who you are, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And we thank you that as you were sent, you send us. So as we grapple with these things this week in our life groups, would you bring understanding to us? Would you help us to think in fresh ways? Would you bless our conversations so that they stimulate us to consider things that we might not have? And all the while, we're trusting the Holy Spirit to teach us of how to be your church in this time, in this city. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team's going to lead us in this song, This I Believe. Please be seated. Amen. Comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, which says, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. If we can pray for you, there will be some people over where the artwork is of the shepherd who'd be happy to pray with you, to listen to you, to encourage you in the Lord. I'm not sure if everyone understood, there is one of these for every person. And so even if you aren't in a life group, if you're with a couple, if you're a couple, would you read through them together and just talk about it? We all want to be having the same discussion over these next 7 weeks. And if you don't do that, you're going to feel on the outside. And we don't want that to happen. Your insight is going to be really, really important. So please pick one up, the other pamphlet. And if you aren't in a life group and want to be in a life group, you can speak to Laura. We'd love to help you find a place where you could belong. God bless you. I hope to see many of you at 2 o'clock as we stand together for life. Go with His peace.